Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew 20, 1 through 16, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And we have a dramatic reading prepared by the earth keepers. And for those of you who don't know, those are the people who do the composting for us on campus. And so they're kind of like the workers in our vineyard. And then we have the privilege of listening to Dwayne Yoder present a message on the same scripture. And for those of you who don't know Dwayne, he is the minister at Lyndale Mennonite Church, whom I've got the privilege to get to know in my time attending this fall. A little bit about Dwayne. Dwayne was born and raised in Newton, Kansas, same place I was born. And while Dwayne was a young adult with two children and a wife, he was working at Krupp Lumber and attending classes at Heston College, and he felt God's call and responded. Went on to get his Bachelor of Arts in Bible and Religion from Bethel College, got an MDiv at AMBS, Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary. Dwayne has worked as a pastor in Kansas and Florida, and is now entering his 12th year of ministry here in Harrisonburg. And Dwayne is a father of two adult children, a grandfather of four, and he's an avid golfer. Dwayne's intriguing stories, fun-loving personality, wisdom, and commitment to Scripture make him a dynamic speaker. And following the reading, Dwayne will present a message.
Matthew 20, 1 through 16. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them,
"You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right."
So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour, and the ninth hour did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around.
"Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?"
"Because no one has hired us."
"You also go work in my vineyard."
When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman,
"Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first."
The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner.
"These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour. You have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day."
"Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?"
So, the last will be first, and the first will be last.
How many of you know right off the top of your head what takes place a week from Sunday? Just tell me. Super Bowl. Super Bowl, absolutely. The New England Patriots beat the Indianapolis Colts pretty handily. The Seattle Seahawks just snuck by the Green Bay Packers. How many of you don't care at all? Just please raise your hands. Okay. I figured that most of you, it wouldn't matter at all, and I normally don't get all that excited about it, except toward the playoffs. The interesting thing about what happened this year, as the New England Patriots easily beat the Indianapolis Colts, the NFL investigated the fact that they probably had underinflated footballs. Now, this is important, because if the football isn't fully inflated, it's easier to handle in cold weather. Never mind that the score was 45-7. We've got an offense here, and they're calling it Deflategate. Ever since 1972, any conspiracy or wrongdoing is add the word gate to the end of it. To remember that we frame this now in terms of Watergate and what all happened there. So Bill Belichick, who already has a reputation for being somewhat of a cheater, has confirmed to the world that he cheated here by deflating the footballs just a little bit. Most people that know anything about football realize it probably wouldn't have made a bit of difference, but it really gives our world that tries every single controversy in the court of public opinion something to scream unjust about. You see, kind of in the root of it, all of us are a junior high kid yelling, "That's not fair!" And we have a parable today that really gives us a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to scream, "That's not fair." I don't care how many times you've read this. I don't care if you even understand what's going on here. When you hear this thing about the workers being lined up and the people that only worked 1 hour got the same exact wages as the people that worked 12, something inside of all of us screams, "That's just not fair." Now, our God is a God of justice. God hates sin. Sin breaks relationships and it violates people. The whole sacrificial system was set in place to help us understand God's holiness and our need for grace and forgiveness and atonement. Because God's gracious act and his mighty act of deliverance in setting the children of Israel free from slavery in Egypt, God's people are called to be gracious and extend grace and mercy to each other. But so many times we prove over and over and over again just how difficult it really is to be gracious, to extend grace to others. You know, the prophet Micah summed up true biblical religion better than anyone else in the Old Testament. When he said, you know, God's shown you what his expectation is. God wants you to do justice, and God wants you to love mercy. And he wants you to hold those two things together in perfect tension as you walk with him, and to do it with some humility. And it's pretty hard to improve on that. To take those two concepts as we seek to be God's people that follow God, and to hold justice, what's right, and what's true, and what's good, and what creates shalom, so that we don't affirm and we're hurt and offended by exploitation. I'm going to see the movie Selma this afternoon. I hope I can get to go do that, if there's not too much snow or something doesn't change. And I'm going expecting to be pierced in my heart by the depiction of events that took place when I was 12 and a half years old, that I remember from the news reports. And to know when I see that violence against other human beings perpetrated by human beings, that we have come a long way, but we haven't come very far at all. And that need for justice in our world is something that matters to me. It's very important to me. And I think it's been interesting to read the banter and the arguments about who is depicted in such a way, when the truth is, it's a true movie that holds a mirror up in front of us that we need to look at ourselves. But if we come to this parable with the lens of justice, we're always going to be upset. We have to read this parable with a different set of glasses. We have to read this parable with our grace set of glasses. Otherwise, we're going to be like children that scream, "That's not fair! Mom, Dad, I'm going to tell!" Parents learn really quickly in dealing with children that if you want to keep from having that scream of injustice when you're dividing something, you let one kid divide and the other kid choose the piece they want, or you get two pieces exactly the same. And it's really interesting to me when I hear of parents who are still treating their adult children with two pieces exactly the same, because they're grown-ups and they're still worried about what's fair. When we come to this parable of Matthew 20, if you have Bibles or an electronic device that you can pull up scripture on, look at Matthew 20 and look at this parable, and put on your grace glasses. Because that's what we need to do when we look at this parable. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we can identify 50 parables or parabolic sayings. It's very interesting that there are none in John's gospel. Now, some of the I am sayings come very close to being parabolic, but they're not officially called parables. And we can break the parables in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the synoptic gospels, we can break them down into five major categories. We have a whole host of parables that tell us what the kingdom of God is like. It's like leaven, it's like a mustard seed, it's like treasure buried in a field. And Jesus is basically saying, the kingdom God sent me to bring is of infinite worth, and do whatever you can to possess it. And then we've got a category of parables that we would call the parables of salvation. And they basically want us to know and understand that God wants us to be found much worse than we want to be found. God wants us. God is for us. God brings salvation to us. And then, having discovered the kingdom and taken the steps to enter it, there's a category of parables that we would call the parables of the Christian life. What does God expect? How does God expect us to live, having seen, discovered, and entered into the kingdom? There's a category of parables called the parables of wisdom and folly, which could really be called the parables of the Christian life part two. And then that last category of parables are the parables of judgment, or the parables of the end of the age. Whenever we read a parable, the first thing we do is ask ourselves, what is the setting in which Jesus is talking? Where is Jesus, both geographically and in the flow of the gospel? In Matthew 20, he's just had the encounter with the rich young ruler. And he told him that his wealth was a barrier to entering the kingdom, and that he really needed to disabuse himself of this notion that he was self-sufficient, sell his stuff, give it away, and come follow. And he walked away sad. And the disciples are looking at this in this encounter, and they go, oh my goodness. Jesus said, you know, it's just really, really hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven because the stuff of this world gets in the way. And Peter says, what about us? Now, that's real close to this. That's not fair. You know, it's we've given everything to follow you. What about us? And Jesus launches in to this parable of the workers of the vineyard. It's near the end of the travel section. He's just about to go into Jericho and have the encounter with Zacchaeus on the way to Jerusalem. So toward the end of the second half of the gospel, Jesus says, kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. The landowner had a vineyard, and you know, most of the parables of Jesus are composed on the spur of the moment to make one main point, and they're taken from daily life in Palestine. And this is agricultural, workers in a vineyard. And a man has a vineyard, and he needs help for harvest. Now, I don't know, because I've never done this much, but I think that those grapes probably got ripe all about the same time. I doubt that they understood how to have different varieties that got ripe at different times, so I'm guessing that when harvest came, it was pretty urgent to get the harvest in, because that represented a significant amount of your wealth. And as we can tell from the story, there was a practice here of hiring day laborers. You would go down to the town, to the busy corner. I imagine if we did it in Harrisonburg, you'd go to Court Square. And people would hang out there looking for a day's work for a day's wage to pay a day's bills and supply a day's food for the family. And they would be out there looking for work, and the man would drive up in a pickup or maybe a larger truck in today's vernacular and hire a dozen people to go out and work in the vineyard. And the guy could see that the Lord had blessed him with a bumper crop, and while these guys were doing very well, they probably were not going to get everything done, and there was weather forecast. And so he had hired the workers with an agreement. They'd had a verbal contract. Come work in my vineyard today, all day, for a day's wage. Now, I know that some of you would go do a day's work for $100. But there are probably others of you that would say, that's not enough, I'd rather stay in my room. Now, I don't know about that for sure. I suppose we could do a little experiment after chapel and see who would work today for $100. Raise your hands. For whom would $100 not be enough? Raise your hands. Oh, okay, I can hire you. Most everybody for 100. One back there said no, it would take more. So let's say for the purpose of our discussion that this man agreed to pay $200 for a hard day's work, 12 hours. Is that a fair wage? $200 bills for a day's wage. And these guys are working for $200. They know they're going to get $200 at the end of the day. And he goes back at 9 in the morning coffee break. He needs more help, and he finds more people back there. They either didn't get up early enough or they were on the wrong corner. And he says, come work for me. Now listen to the contract. It changed. I'll pay you what is fair. Didn't agree on the amount. At noon, they were making great progress, but he needed more, and he went back at noon and hired more workers. And at 3 in the afternoon, he knew if he could find just 5 or 10 more workers, they'd probably get done. But he could see at 5 o'clock that the help he had and the grapes on the vine, it wasn't going to come out right. And he ran back to town and found a half a dozen people that hadn't gotten hired by anybody. And he said, where have you been? And they said, we were on the wrong corner. Well, get in. The rain is coming. I need you. He got the other guys out there that last hour. Everybody worked hard. He even worked hard. And they got all the harvest into the barn before the storm came. And the guy's pretty happy. You know, he's in a good mood. He got everything accomplished. He told his foreman, line these people up, starting with the ones who only worked an hour, according to how long they worked, with the ones who worked all day last. And the guys come up to the counter. They've only put in an hour. There were 5 of them. And the guy that's doing the paying pulls a wad of $100 bills out of his pocket and rolls 2 of them off and gives it to the guy who worked 1 hour, $200 an hour. That's a good wage. And the guys in the back of the line see that and they think, bonus time. If he gave $200... to the guys who only worked 1 hour, how much are we gonna get? I mean, wouldn't you think that way? I would think that way. You would think that way. So we go through the line. The guys that worked 3 hours, $200. Well, the guys that worked 6 hard hours, $200. The guys that worked 9 hours, now they're starting to get agitated. Can you feel it? He gave the guys that only worked 1 hour $200 bills. And we worked all day, hands bleeding, legs tired, back aching. It's not fair. And he gets to the guys that worked 12 long hours and peels off just 2 $100 bills, and it looks like 2 quarters in their hand. They are so frustrated. How on earth could this possibly be fair? Now switch glasses. Every one of those men, and I assume they were all men, needed a full day's wage to pay their rent, to pay their bills, to feed their families. In the morning, they were all in equal need of a day's wage to live that day. And when the people pitched a fit, he said, wait a minute, hold it, time out. It's my money. I paid you what you earned, and I paid you what we agreed. And if I want to pay the others out of the generosity of my heart, what is it to you with what I do with my money? You see, the owner of the vineyard did not pay the 1 hour, the 3 hour, the 6 hour, and the 9 hour workers on the basis of what they deserved or earned. He paid them on the basis of what they needed. And aren't we glad he did? Because each of us, whether we know it or admit it or want to own it or not, stand before Almighty God in the morning in full need of a full measure of grace each day. And Almighty God does not deal with us, pay us on what we earned or what we deserve. If he did, it would be eternal damnation. He pays us each day with grace on the basis of what we need. And that's really good news. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that you have two sets of lenses, justice and grace, and that you're just and holy, and that you hate sin, and that you've called us, Lord, to be in a relationship with you on the basis of the sacrifice of your Son, our Lord Jesus. But Lord, I'm even more thankful that you have a set of lenses called grace, and that you deal with each of us on the basis of what we need, not what we deserve or what we earn. Oh, Lord, help us to keep that in focus and treat each other that way, to work for justice in our world, but to extend grace to one another. We pray it in your holy name. Amen.